Anybody guess why I like that clip? Yeah. Is this heaven? No. It's Iowa. It's hard to tell the two apart. It really is. You know, I think there'll be a little bit of Iowa in heaven. And I wonder if we're closer to heaven than we realize. You know, we've talked about heaven for the last 5 weeks. And why couldn't it be that if you love baseball, that you can't play baseball in heaven? I just want to answer that question. Who's to say we can't? I think Christians for so long have had this idea that, again, as we've talked about, that heaven is this disembodied spiritual thing up on clouds. And we think if we played baseball in heaven, we'd lose the ball every time we hit it because it would right through the cloud, you know. I think we're closer to heaven than we think. I think we see little bits of heaven all around us. I think, for me, Iowa, the state fair, the butter cow, it's all heaven. You know, it's going to be there. There's going to be bits and pieces of things we see all over the place. I think it's going to be there. Better, remade, not like it is now. Not earth the way it is now, the way it was and the way it's going to be. I think we need to change our mind about heaven. Because I think a lot of us are trying to make heaven right here. If we don't have the right perspective of heaven, even if we have the wrong perspective, then Satan has won because, I mean, who wants a disembodied experience floating around playing a harp or something? I mean, who wants that? Nobody, okay? Unless you're a harp player, then I guess you might. But if that's what we think about heaven, you know, he doesn't even have to discourage us. We're discouraged already. We don't even want to be there, so we try to make heaven right here on earth. We try to make this our little kingdom, and we're busy building our kingdoms. But it's not satisfying. It's not satisfying. You know, Mick Jagger was right. You'll try, and you'll try, and you'll try, and you'll try, but you ain't going to get no satisfaction on this earth. You ain't going to get it. Heaven, don't you agree with me? Would you agree with me at this? That heaven, in heaven, you and I, our deepest longings and desires will be satisfied. Do you believe that? We can agree on that. I don't know exactly what it's going to be like. I don't know for sure. I mean, we've looked at a lot of scriptures that talk about heaven. And tonight we're going to talk about some of those questions that are out there on the fringe a little bit. So don't go make a whole doctrine about some of the things we're going to talk about tonight, okay? Because some of the stuff is speculation. And we're just looking, piecing things together, going, well, maybe it could be this way. Why it seems so far out there is oftentimes we've had such a wrong viewpoint of heaven that we can dream and God wants us to imagine. I think we can imagine because we see a little bit of heaven on earth. Again, if heaven is baseball for you, then I think there could be baseball there. I think if heaven is soccer, mountain climbing, or surfing, or books, or learning, or higher equation math equations, I don't know, whatever your heaven is, then you can have it. And it's not just some mind game, some spiritual thing, you know, if I want it, I can have it. No, I think, like we talked about last week, there's going to be a new earth. Heaven's going to come down to earth, and we will live on this earth, recreated together forever. God created us to be here, I think. And He's going to redeem the earth. But there's still things we need to know about heaven. Still things we can know. Still questions that we have, don't we? And God wants us to tackle these questions. I think it's so amazing when I think about the longings that I have. I love this quote I'm going to show you by C.S. Lewis. The longings that you and I have for heaven. On this earth, we try to find satisfaction. Have you ever longed for something, maybe a vacation, maybe a PS2 game, or maybe it's something that, you know, whatever, you just long for it. You think, this is what's going to make me happy. Whatever it is, this is it, getting married, whatever it is. And you finally get it. Have you ever gotten something and you went, oh, it's not quite it. It didn't quite quench my thirst. Have you ever had a longing like that? C.S. Lewis, who's a lot smarter than me, said this. I think this is a great quote. Listen very carefully. He says, If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. Think about that. If you can't get satisfied, maybe it's because this earth can't satisfy us and it's just stirring up a longing for what we're going to have. Isn't that kind of neat? I think that there's some truth in that. There's so much more that we can talk about as far as heaven. I like this verse. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 10 says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him." And oftentimes we stop right there, but don't stop. Keep the verse up here. And we say, oh, see, it's so wonderful, we can't even think about it. We shouldn't even try to think about it. It's so out of our mind, we can't even comprehend what heaven would be like, so I guess we can't think about it. But people stop and don't read the rest of the verse. It's true that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind conceived what God has prepared in heaven. It's going to blow us away. It's going to be amazing. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't think about it. Because the next verse says, "But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit." You see? It's amazing, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't think about it. God, in fact, says, "I've revealed it to you by my Spirit." What heaven's going to be like. So we have a number of questions I'm going to hit tonight. Briefly, there's lots more, but I picked seven questions that I've been thinking about and that actually people email me. Seven, you've heard of seven brides for seven brothers. We got seven answers for seven questions about heaven, okay? Actually, I'm going to go back here. We're not going to look at this one quite yet. Because somebody emailed me. I asked you to email me if you had questions, and somebody emailed me some questions. I just thought I'd hit these real quick. Okay, somebody emailed me this week. Couldn't be here tonight, but he wanted me to answer these. So if you're listening on tape, I'm going to answer your questions. Will there be rock climbing in heaven? Will they use ropes? Do we use an angel as a spotter? Do rock holes ever break off? Will El Capitan in Yosemite be there in the new heaven? Okay. Will there be rock climbing in heaven? Yes, I think there will be. Why? Because I know, you read Joel 3:18, I read that in my quiet time this morning, it says that on the new earth, in that day, mountains will drip with new wine. Mountains in the new earth. I think there'll be mountains in the new earth. It says in Revelation 21 that John was taken to a high mountain to see the new earth, the new Jerusalem coming down. Taken to a high mountain. I think if we have mountains, then we'll probably have high elevation, and then we'll probably have snow. We'll probably have snowboarding. We'll probably have snowball fights, making snowmen. We can do all that on the new earth. And yes, we can rock climb. Do you have to use ropes? Well, if you're smart, you will. Do you have an angel as a spotter? If it's a big angel, I would say, yeah, put him on a spotter. Do rock holes ever break? I don't know. Maybe. Will El Capitan in Yosemite be there in the new heaven? I don't know. If it's not, I suppose that what God has will make El Capitan look like a bouldering field. It'll be awesome. God doesn't do anything halfway. That's all I know. Again, it's speculation, isn't it? But I do believe there'll be mountains. I think that's pretty clear. We have scripture that tells us there'll be mountains. They want to know how old we'll be in heaven. A very good question, which I'm going to talk about. That was one of my questions, so we'll get to that in a second. Will there be gravity? Yes, I believe there will be. Again, I think one of the pictures we have is to go back to Eden, and look at what God created originally. When God was with man, He dwelled with man in the Garden of Eden. What was God doing in the garden? It says He was walking around during the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. He wasn't floating above them. He wasn't up in the heavens. He was down on earth with Adam and Eve. And there was obviously gravity at that time. Now, I think the earth was a completely different atmosphere, and I think it was different than it is today. It was a pristine environment. And we're going to talk more about that in the spring. I'm going to talk about creation again, but we did a series on creation. You could listen to that and hear what the Garden of Eden was like. Will we be barefoot or have shoes? Again, up to you, I guess. Okay, will there be libraries with sections of cool God-enhanced videos to check out, like the making of the pyramids and who really killed JFK and did the Vikings make it to Minnesota? So, I suppose there probably will be. Let's just say yes. Okay. Lots of good questions on heaven. Let's look at seven that I picked. This is one of the questions they picked as well. Will we all appear the same age in heaven? It's a good question. We talked about our resurrected bodies, which is going to happen. We talked about that our spirit, if we're a Christian and we die, our spirit immediately goes to be with God in what we call the present heaven or the intermediate heaven. It's not a different level of heaven. But our bodies will eventually catch up in the resurrection with our spirit, be reunited. God is able to do that. That ain't no problem for God. It's no problem. He can bring our bodies, no matter if it's scattered to the four winds, he'll bring them back together. He's in control of all molecules, our God. There will be a resurrection. We'll be brought back together with our spirits. We know that's true. The question is, what do we look like? Now, we don't have anything definitive on that, but a lot of ink has been spilled in theological circles over the centuries trying to figure this out and writing about this very question. A little bit of research showed me that there's really three different theories. First one, as you see, is this, that a number of theologians speculate, and it's speculation. We don't know exactly what we'll look like. For instance, if a baby died, will they come back, you know, as a baby, or will they become, you know, look like an adult, or I don't know. A lot of speculation. A number of people, which started in the late 13th century, a lot of theologians, have this theory that we'll be resurrected at looking like we would at age 30, whether we were 80 years old or a baby. Again, speculation. 33 years old is what Thomas Aquinas, a medieval theologian, suspected that we'd come back at. And Hank Hanegraaff, a modern-day radio host and author, he suggested in one of his books that we are programmed through our DNA. We are programmed to optimal development, which happens around 30 to 33 years of age. So this theory number one, would suggest that maybe we come back looking like we would or were at 30 years of age. We don't know for sure. That's just one of the theories that's out there, and that's pretty popular. Here's another theory. Theory is that we resurrect at the same age that we died. Okay, resurrect, if I died tonight, this is what I'd look like in heaven. That's another theory. Okay, that gives you the problem, doesn't it, is what happens to a baby? Is there going to be a baby in heaven for the rest of their lives? I don't know, but this is what the theory says. Some people have speculated that if this is true, they have kind of wandered off and started speculating things like this, which are kind of interesting to think about. Again, don't make a theological statement about this, but you know, wouldn't it be interesting if that was true, that babies that died or children that died actually on the new earth, there is going to be a physical new earth, could be even raised by their parents. It's kind of interesting reading. I've read a little bit about that. It's kind of interesting. In a perfect world, a resurrected Christian child with a resurrected body, which is different than this body, in a resurrected earth with resurrected Christ being raised, that's kind of interesting. It's just a theory. It's not my theory. It's somebody else's theory. Theory number three. It's a kind of a popular theory, is that we might be resurrected as we are most remembered. Meaning, we will have resurrected bodies, but they'll be different, won't they? We read a lot of verses about how they're different. Remember, Jesus could he said, "Touch me, I've got flesh and bone." Remember after he rose from the dead, remember that? But he could walk through walls. That's kind of an interesting body. It's different than it is now, but it has flesh and bones. I don't understand it. It can materialize and dematerialize. Well, somebody speculated that maybe we'll be resurrected as we're most remembered by the people that are with us. Meaning, maybe I'll see my grandfather in his resurrected body, and I'll remember him as my grandfather. I'll see the real him. I know that's my grandpa, but somehow I remember him, or I see him from my perspective as being my grandpa. You see what I'm saying? You know, maybe for a parent, they remember their children being the age they were when they died. Who knows? I don't know. Those are three theories. Which takes us to number four, which is kind of an interesting thought, that there probably will be children in heaven. We have scripture on this, which makes it kind of interesting. If we go to Isaiah 11, which is undoubtedly talking about the new earth, the eternal heaven, as you'll see in the very last verse, it could only be the eternal heaven, says this, and we'll read this verse twice because we're going to talk about animals later, but Very interesting. It says the wolf in the new earth will lay down. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. Most people speculate that in the pre-flood era, the way the earth was, that most animals were vegetarian at that time, before the flood. Even animals like the Tyrannosaurus rex or animals that have these huge teeth, I mean, there's great evidence to say that suggests that that's probably true. Here we see that the lion will eat straw like the ox. Kind of interesting. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's the new earth, isn't it, right there? And the fact that there's no harm, there's no death, there's no pain, and the glory of the Lord, as we looked at last week, cover the earth, that is the new earth. So we see somehow that there's both animals and children on the new earth. Whether it is or not, Randy Alcorn suggests this: heaven will be full of children even if they look like adults. I mean, you and I will be so enthusiastic, we'll have our youthful zeal and enjoy heaven so much, it'll be like a bunch of kids frolicking around, even if we're adults. So, how will we appear? Well, there's different theories. We obviously don't know exactly the answer to that question right now. That's one question. Here's another one. Will we miss things on the old earth? This was a good question. My wife had this question after the very first teaching. Her dad died about a year ago, and it kind of just struck her that, wow, so it's possible. Remember that teaching that people in heaven actually have their conscience of what's happening real time on earth. We talked about that. I think there's good evidence for that in Revelation chapter 6. And it kind of struck her that, wow, my dad can, maybe he knows what's going down here. And that thought just kind of emotionally bowled her over. And she had that question for me. Won't that ruin heaven? If people in heaven actually kind of have an idea of what's happening on earth right now, meaning we don't, you know, a lot of us think that we have this take our mind and we just completely blank out. It's like our hard drive is erased. Of all our memory and everything we remember about earth, when we go to heaven, everything is just a big erase. You know, like on Men in Black, it's kind of one of those, you know, the bright light goes off and we don't remember anything. That's the way we think, you know, when we get to heaven, that's what it's going to be like. I don't think so. I think there's continuity between our life here on earth and our life in heaven. And we're talking about the intermediate heaven. And then the intermediate heaven will eventually relocate to earth, the new earth, the recreated earth, and be heaven on earth. If this is confusing you, then get the tapes or get the DVDs after the service, okay? Now, will we miss things on the old earth? You know, there's things we like here on the earth, isn't there? You guys like snowboarding, like doing cool stuff and enjoying life. There's things we like on this earth. Now, will we miss the things on this earth? Well, I don't think so. I think that all good things are going to be made better. I think all good things are going to be made better. Like it says in Hebrews 11, talking about Abraham and the saints of faith in chapter 11 of Hebrews, it says this: if they had been thinking of a country they had left, talking about the earth, they would have had opportunity to return. The saints of old would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And we believe that, don't we? I mean, deep down, we know that heaven is going to be better than earth. It's kind of like this. Several years ago, I was flying from Washington, D.C. back to Colorado at that time. And they had an overbooked flight, and they said, hey, anybody want to take a bump on this one? And I was with a friend, and we were like, yeah, whatever. We are kind of just on vacation anyway. So we said, yeah, we'll do it. So we ran up to the desk, and they gave us vouchers for a hotel because it was late at night and gave us tickets for the next day. So we went to the airport the next day and we boarded our Boeing 777. It had just come out, this brand new huge airplane, flying all the way across country. And they look at our tickets and they put us in first class on this huge airplane. I mean, we had these deluxe seats that go, back. We're all by ourselves. They had a little TV that flipped up, and they were giving us champagne as we walked on the airplane, and it was like dishes that, it was China, and it was like, it was real napkins and real forks, and it was, and I could pick my movie, and they had a stewardess who was just kind of taking care of us, it seemed like. And they upgraded us. And you know what? I didn't once think, now, I kind of miss those peanuts back in coach class. I wonder how those are tasting to these guys back here. I wonder how their one cup of Pepsi is tasting right now. I didn't think about that. Why? Because I was upgraded. And listen, I've never complained about the peanuts or the Pepsi. I've never complained about that when I'm in coach. It's fine. It's okay. I like my peanuts, okay? But to get upgraded, I never gave a second thought to what was happening in coach. Now, when we get to heaven, I think it's going to be the same way. There's good things on this earth. There's inklings. We see heaven popping up here and there. But once we get there, it's going to be like first class to coach. And you're not even going to think about it. We're not going to miss the things on earth. Number three, this is a very important question to me. Will we drink coffee in heaven? Okay? Will we drink coffee in heaven? Good question. Now, we could be talking about a lot of things here. We just stuck coffee in here. This is just kind of a test case to fill in the blank, Will we eat, drink? What will we do in heaven? Will we drink coffee? It's kind of a test case. Let's just take coffee and let's consider the facts, okay? Fact number one, God made coffee. Amen? Any amens out there? God made coffee. Coffee grows on the earth. God gave man the responsibility to harvest that coffee and to manage the earth. God deemed his creation good. He said in Genesis 1:31 that everything he made was very good. Many people enjoy coffee. Not everybody. You don't have to drink coffee if you go to heaven. That's not the question. Many people enjoy coffee. I suspect that there will be coffee. And honestly, I think there will be coffee in heaven. I think it'll be free. It'll be like having Starbucks free. And you don't have to wait in line for anything. And you'll know how to order it. It'll make sense to you then. Okay? Okay, that's fact number one. God made coffee. You guys agree with that? Just follow with me this logic. God made everything. Did you know this? God made everything for our enjoyment. God's not just some fun hater. You can't do that because it's too much fun. No. Don't do that because it's way too much fun, okay? Stop that now. God is not a fun hater. Listen, God made everything for our enjoyment. It says here, right in the Bible, God richly provides us with everything, say it with me, for our enjoyment. Do you believe that? You think God's some stodgy old guy up in heaven that just his three favorite words are thou shalt not? You think that's what God is? That's not the God I serve. God loves us. God is generous. He's compassionate. He's like a father to us. Wants to give us what's good. And he made everything for our enjoyment. 1 Timothy 4 says it this way, for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. There's nothing wrong with coffee. Okay? There's nothing wrong with coffee. God made it for our enjoyment. Okay? See, here's the third point of this logic. That we'll drink other things in heaven, won't we? Bible's clear on that. Revelation 21:6 says we'll drink water. Isaiah 25:6 says that we're going to drink wine or have the opportunity to drink wine, a banquet of aged wine in heaven. Jesus said that he will not drink from the fruit of the vine again until he drinks it with who? With us in heaven. So we know we're going to drink things in heaven. Why is it so far-fetched to think that we won't drink coffee? We're going to drink juice, right? You say, where's that at? Well, remember the fruit trees along the river of life that flows from the throne of God in Revelation 21 and 22? There's fruit trees that bear fruit every month. If you bite into one of those, guess what you're drinking? Juice of those fruit. And it's going to be amazing. It's going to be amazing. So we drink things. We know we drink things. So the question is, do we drink coffee? And my answer is yes. Thank you very much. I think we'll drink coffee in heaven. Okay? And that's good news. Anybody say amen to good news there?
Amen.
All right. Fourth question. I'm just going to whip through these, all right? Okay. Will remembering the past ruin heaven? This is actually what I was alluding to with my wife. Will remembering the past ruin heaven? To remember the past, to remember some of the hard things, and maybe even thinking of or knowing or being conscious of maybe people that you love that aren't in heaven. Won't that ruin heaven? Again, maybe God just has to do this you know, disc wipe and just clear everything out so that we won't have the pain of thinking about people that we love that maybe aren't there in heaven with us. You ever thought that? Like, how could I couldn't handle that? I couldn't spend all eternity knowing that this person isn't with me, or the pain that I went through, or the abuse I went through. I don't want to remember that. That'll ruin heaven. That could be the logic. But stay with me here. Will remembering the past ruin heaven? I think we will remember the past. I think there will be continuity in heaven from the life that we're living now. Again, Revelation 6, and we went through that, I think, in week 2. Seems to indicate that very clearly. Here's what you got to remember. First of all, we'll never question God's justice in heaven. We'll never question. When you have ethereal questions like this, these questions that people put before you and think, ah, I've got you, Christian, on this one. You know, you got to understand, you know, sometimes we don't know exactly the right answer. We don't know exactly. It doesn't say in the Bible, this is why you won't be bummed out when you're in heaven. It doesn't spell it out, okay? But here's what you do. That's what I do all the time on questions that maybe aren't specifically answered, is that we can rely on a couple things. We can rely, first of all, on God's character, can't we? Would God ever do anything that was wrong? Would he?
No.
He's incapable. We believe that God is incapable of doing anything wrong. So for him to judge someone and, yes, even allow them to spend eternity separated from him, we would, at that point in heaven, we would agree with him. Believe it or not, we would agree with him and go, God, you are righteous and just, and what you just did was right. Here's the deal. We'll never point our finger at God and say, God, that was so wrong. That'll never happen in heaven. That'll never happen. We will understand at that point that God is good and right and just, and it'll become crystal clear to us. What we know in our heads to be true is that God never sends anyone to hell. He never will. God says, I give everyone a choice to make, and we choose to go to hell. I've said it before. I have this picture in my mind that people that go to hell actually have to step over a bloody cross to go there. God doesn't send people to hell. He gives everyone a choice. He's done everything in his power to keep people out of hell, including sending his only son, Jesus Christ, to die a death on a cross. That's a lot of love. We have no right to point our finger at God and say, God, you are unfair. And it'll never happen. God is not unfair. He is just, and we will see it. We'll never question his justice in heaven. Not only that, we will be overwhelmed with his grace in heaven. We'll be overwhelmed with his grace. We'll look at the things that he's done, the judgments he's proclaimed, and we'll say, God, that was good. Everything you've done is good. And we'll focus on his grace and his love and his mercy. We'll be overwhelmed by it. We probably won't have time to think about that other stuff, although we could. We could. We'll be overwhelmed with God's grace. Here's what Randy Alcorn said. Of this, we may be absolutely certain. Hell will have no power over heaven. None of hell's misery will ever veto any of heaven's joy. And what's helped me with this question is also this. Listen, God is in heaven, is he not? It's a pretty good place, right? What we agree right now, the intermediate heaven, which is going to come down to the earth eventually. Right now, God's there, and it's a good place. Jesus called it paradise. It's a good place, wouldn't you agree? There's joy, there's celebration. It's more than we can even imagine, the Bible says, but we need to imagine it. God sees all evil. God sees people die and be separated from him every single day. That doesn't lessen heaven's joy. Listen, the angels who go in and out of this world through that other dimension, there are angels that come, it says there's angels all around us, it says in the New Testament. Be careful because you entertain a stranger, because it might be an angel, the Bible says. We know there's angels here, and they see pain and evil and death and destruction. It doesn't lessen heaven's joy, does it? Does it? No, it doesn't. Revelation 6, again, we see the martyrs of God in heaven crying out for their blood to be avenged. God, when are you going to avenge our blood? Those guys that murdered us still haven't been judged. They see what's going on. Does that lessen heaven's joy? Does it make it less heaven? Somehow it does not. Therefore, I have to conclude, if I'm in heaven, and I think I will, and I think you will, we'll understand what's happening on earth, we'll understand what God's judgments were, but it will not take away the joy of heaven somehow. I believe that's true. I believe that's true. Here's another question, good question. Will there be marriage in question? Question number 5, will there be marriage in heaven? Answer is yes, but not like you think. Not like you think. And I think Christians are messed up in two different ways on this question. Yes, but not what you think. Do you remember the story of the Sadducees who were the religious, they were some of the religious leaders, they started questioning Jesus. They liked to do this. They got dogged every time they did it, but they tried to question Jesus, tried to get him in a corner. And he took them down every time. Okay, they got him in a corner, they thought they had him, and they came to Jesus, and they didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were going to test Jesus. Jesus? It says in the law of Moses that if a man marries a woman and they don't have offspring, they don't have children to carry on the name, then that man's brother, if this man died, that man's brother should come and marry his sister-in-law to carry on the name. That's in the law of Moses. And Jesus went, okay. He goes, well, let's say, Jesus, that a man married a woman, he died without any children, and his brother married, and he died without any children, and this guy had 7 brothers. And they all died without having children, and they're all married to this woman. And they say this to Jesus right here in Matthew 22:28. They conclude, now then, Jesus, we got you in a corner, Jesus. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the 7, since all of them were married to her? And they probably stood back and snickered and thought, we got him now, you know. They didn't have him, did they? Here's what Jesus said. He said, you are in error, because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God. And I just say, God, you are so wise. And you know what gets us in trouble, men and women? You know what gets in trouble, us in trouble more than anything else when it comes to defending our faith? Is we don't know the Scriptures and we have not experienced the power of God. You want to be able to defend your faith? You want to be able to explain Christianity to people? Then know your Bible and obey your Bible. Because if you don't obey your Bible, you ain't going to experience the power of God. But if you obey your Bible and you read your Bible, then you will keep yourself from error. You are in error because you don't know the Scriptures or the power of God. And you won't know the power of God unless you're obeying the Word of God. Amen? The Sadducees didn't know the Scriptures or the power of God. Jesus went on. He said, at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They'll be like the angels in heaven. They'll have new bodies, bodies that will materialize like the angels. But there won't be marriage in heaven. Now, I know that there's a number of religions that really push this idea of marriage forever in heaven. And it's a wrong, it's an unbiblical teaching. It just flat is. And any honest person would agree that that's what they believe, and we disagree on this point, okay? Now you got to be real careful, Christians, because that's a very, very desirable theology, isn't it? That's why people kind of latch onto it so quick, to be together forever. That seems so right and so appealing. The fact of the matter is, theologically, if you follow it to its logical, theological conclusion, it is a nightmare. If you try to figure that out, being married with your wife, with your children, in your little unit up in heaven, what happens to your parents? Because you're still their kids, and so do you got to go live in their house for a part of the time? And wait a minute, your parents are really your grandparents' kids, so they got to live with them, and how? That's a big house full of people. The point is this, Jesus clearly teaches us there's no marriage in heaven to each other. To each other. Clearly, that's what the Bible teaches. But there will be one marriage. Listen, earthly marriage is a shadow. It's a copy. It's an echo of our heavenly marriage. And that doesn't sound as appealing. I understand that. It just sounds so much more appealing to say that my wife, who I'm married to right now, I'll be married forever. It just echoes and it just feels better. But you know what? That's not scriptural according to the Bible. There is one marriage, though. It says here in Ephesians 5 that for this reason a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife. That's marriage on earth. And the two will become one flesh. Now listen, this is a profound mystery. But I'm really talking about, listen, in marriage, what I'm really talking about is Christ in the church. Every time I marry somebody, I usually share this verse and I say, listen, the angels right now in heaven are gathered around saying, guys, come here, let's watch this. Here it is again, right here. We're going to see this picture one more time. These two are going to get married. It's going to show the picture. What picture? Of Christ and the church. That's why they're getting married, to demonstrate, to symbolically show that someday there's going to be a marriage in heaven. Not those two. They're not going to be married in heaven, but the church of God, those who believe in Christ, will be married to Jesus. We'll be the bride. He'll be the bridegroom. That's what the Bible says. Now, we can't stop there because I think that's where Christians miss out, because we do have something to offer people in this area, okay? Here's what one pastor said. Drake Whitchurch said, the purpose of marriage is not to replace heaven, but to prepare us for heaven. Listen, here's what I think. I won't be married to Mary, my wife, my lovely wife, 17 years. I won't be married to her in heaven. I'll be married to Christ. Her and I will be married, though, to Christ. We'll all be pointing at Christ. It won't just be me and her and our kids, okay? Because our kids will probably have grown up and have their own family anyway. They don't want to hang around us so much, okay? Not in heaven. They got their own stuff going on. Okay, but in heaven, we'll be married to Christ. But here's the deal. Our earthly relationships with our family and our friends will continue. There is continuity from earth to heaven. Our senses are going to be increased. Our emotions are going to be increased. The institute of marriage may end, but our deep relationships will intensify. Did you hear what I said, Christian? That doesn't sound too bad to me, that my relationship with my wife will intensify in heaven. My relationship with you will intensify. I will take what I've got from this earth, in one sense, my relationship with my wife, I'll have that. It'll be like, yes, it'll intensify. It'll be even better. It'll be different, yes, but it's not going to be like I'm going to walk by and go, oh, hi, Mary, you know, in heaven. Good to see you. How's it going? You know, it's going to be like, no, that relationship, again, can you imagine in a perfect resurrected world with a perfect resurrected body and our minds are keen in a situation where God wanted us to have that relationship with that person? It won't be marriage because she's married and I'm married to Christ. And you're married, we're all married to Christ. He's the focal point. Doesn't that make sense? But that doesn't mean we won't have relationships that are wonderful and close and intense. They'll just get more intense, I think, in heaven. And that is a beautiful thing. And we can look forward to that, Christians, without having to say that, oh, you're going to be married together forever in heaven. We don't have to say that because the Bible teaches that's wrong. So we shouldn't say that. We shouldn't say that. I'll be closer to my wife relationally in heaven than I ever was here. I believe that's true, and that's something to look forward to. Let's look at number 6. Will there be animals in heaven? That's a good question. A lot of people want to know that. We love animals. Kids love animals. I believe the Bible teaches that there will be animals in heaven. There'll be animals in heaven. Revelation 21:5 says this, "He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new." Everything means everything. I mean, we believe, and I believe, that God's going to restore this earth back to a pre-flood, back to an Eden-type earth, with the New Jerusalem being right in the center of this earth. And he says he's going to restore everything. And we believe that. And we start thinking, oh, the palm trees and all these, you know, lush gardens and the waterfalls. He's going to restore all that, but he says he's going to restore everything. He's going to restore mankind. We know that's true. Why wouldn't he restore animals to the new earth. I think he's going to. And again, we looked at this verse. Whoops, there's a picture. There you go. There's what it's going to look like right there, okay? That kind of proves it. There's animals there. Yeah, Isaiah 11, verse 69, we read this, but now just kind of, I underlined all the animals that we talk about that Isaiah pictures in this new earth. Look at all these animals. We're talking about the wolf will lie down with the lamb, the leopard, the goat, the calf, the lion, the yearling, the cow, the ox, the cobra, the viper. There's a lot of animals there. This is talking about the new earth. I have no reason not to believe that there'll be animals there. Now, Randy Alcorn has two whole chapters in his book on this, and he says some things that kind of just go, woo, that's kind of out there. I've not thought of it like that. He gets some out there things, and I'm not commenting on those so much, just to say I do believe that God is going to restore this planet. He's going to restore everything. It says it like this in Romans chapter 8, that all creation, including animals, will be released from bondage. Romans 8, 19 through 21 says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Why? For the creation was subjected to frustration. The creation, all of creation, animals, the earth, the trees, everything in the earth was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God, that all of creation is waiting for something, waiting for you and I to be redeemed, for them to be redeemed. The whole creation, it says in Romans 8, they're groaning. You know, you read in the Psalms, you read about rivers clapping their hands and mountains shouting for joy. I don't know what all that means, but it's going to blow our minds when the creation is finally freed from the curse. I think it's going to blow our minds. And I do think animals will be a part of that. I think there's a reason that we're so enamored and what we love. We have such a bond with animals. I don't think God would have put that in our hearts if it was going to be part of his overall plan. I believe he's going to revive dinosaurs back on the earth. Now you're thinking, oh, that's a crackpot thing. Well, listen, were dinosaurs on the earth at one point, yes or no? Yes. Then why on earth wouldn't he bring them back? Why wouldn't he? It was part of his original creation, was it not? I can't think of anything cooler than to see a brontosaurus coming through my front yard. I just can't. Just walking right by. I just think that would give God so much glory to see the power of that beast. I can't imagine it. I think they're going to be there. I think God's going to recreate him. He's going to resurrect him. Now you're asking the question, what about my pet? What about Fluffy? Is Fluffy going to be there? You know, I don't know for sure. Okay, I don't know. Here's the deal. Here's why I've come on this issue. If my kids ask me that, do you think this our pet dog is going to be in heaven that died? Well, here's what I will say. I'll say, son, I don't know for sure, but I know God is good, and it wouldn't surprise me if they were. I used to say, you know, no, they're not, because the Bible says that they're different. Animal flesh is different than human flesh, and we're obviously created in the image of God, and animals are not created in the image of God. We're different, aren't we? Now I just say, you know what? I don't know, but it wouldn't surprise me. God's going to probably resurrect dinosaurs. Why wouldn't he? He could if he wanted to resurrect certain animals, pets, who knows? At this point, I just tell my kids, I'm not sure, but God is good, and if he wanted to, he certainly could. I wouldn't be surprised if your pet was there. I wouldn't be surprised by that. Now, again, I'm not making some theological huge statement. I'm just saying I wouldn't be surprised, okay? That's what I think about your pets. God could do that. And I say, well, let's leave that up to God. What do you say? God could do that if he wanted to, couldn't he? Say yes, God could. Yes, he could. Thank you. All right, last question. Probably the most important. How can I know for sure if I'm going to heaven? How do I know for sure if I'm going to go to heaven? You've heard about this wonderful place we've talked about for 6 weeks. I don't know if I'm going. Have you? Some of you probably thought that. In a crowd this size, some of you probably wondered, I'm not sure if I'm going. And I would ask you that tonight. If you die tonight, how sure are you that you would go to heaven? How sure are you that you go to heaven? If you're going, I'm not really sure, Bill, well, that's an honest answer. And I would say this to you. The Bible says you can know. 1 John 5:13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants you to know if you have eternal life or not. God wants you to know that. And you can know it. Listen to me. Listen very carefully. God paid the price for your admittance into heaven. Here's the deal. Honestly, it's not that complicated. If somebody has a plan of salvation that involves six charts and 6 hours and you're still confused, and they don't have the right message, okay? Because the gospel of the Bible is very simple. You and I, we have sinned against a holy God, which means we've fallen short. Anybody in here ever lied? Nod your head if you've lied. Okay, those that aren't nodding your head, you're lying right now. You are lying. That's a sin. You just broke a command. Just now. You did. Lied? You ever stolen? Nod your head. Okay, stolen tonight? Oh, no, okay, not tonight. You ever used God's name in vain? Ever swore? Yeah? Have you completely honored your parents your whole life? You know, those are just four of the commands that if you've broken, God says you only need one command. You only break one, and you are separate from God forever and ever and ever. That's all it takes. Because you got to be perfect to get to heaven. If you're not perfect, then you ain't going to make it. And all of us here, we're just nodding our heads. None of us are perfect, and that's the point. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible says, right? But you and I don't have to pay for our sin ourselves. We deserve to pay for our sin, but God says, I am going to pay it for you. And Jesus Christ came down to this earth, God in the flesh, not because it was cool to die on a cross and just he thought he'd just go do something like that. He died on a cross because he had to pay your penalty. Your penalty. Not just the sins of the world, he had to pay for your death penalty. And because he did, he can now offer eternal life. You guys tracking with me here? Look right here. You guys tracking? Because he did that, now he can offer eternal life to each one of us. It's like this, and I'm just going to share this and we'll close. It's like my brother-in-law I won't use his example. He just got a ticket, but I won't mention that on tape, okay? Let's say you get in trouble with the law. Let's say you go through, not like anybody I know, but let's just say you get in trouble. You went through a 20-mile-an-hour zone that had, deaf children playing and, fine tripled if you speed through here, and you're going like 80 miles an hour through this thing. Okay, you get a ticket for $10,000, let's say. And you are in big trouble, okay? Because you've got three tickets in that same area in the last week, and they want to put you, three strikes, you're out. They want to put you in prison. They're so mad at you. And you go to the judge, and the judge says, I can't believe you did this, and it's a $10,000 fine. Let's pay up or you're going to go to prison. And you go, I don't have any money. I can't pay for this. And the judge is looking at the paper, then he looks at you, and you kind of look at him, and you realize you know each other. He's an old family friend, and he used to give you presents. He used to go over to their house every Christmas, and they'd give you presents, and you recognize him, and you say, oh, how are you? Hopefully I'm going to get off here, and you're talking to him, and he says, no. It's so good to see you, but listen, you really did this and you've got to pay. I just sent someone to prison 10 minutes ago for doing the same thing. I just can't let you off. You appeal to him based on your love. He appeals to you based on his justice. And eventually he says you're guilty. And he slams the gavel and he says $10,000 or go to prison, and they handcuff you and take you to prison. But before you get out the door, your judge friend steps off his bench, gets out his checkbook and writes a check for $10,000 and walks up to you and says, I do love you. And I do want justice to be taken care of. I'm going to pay your penalty for you because I love you. That's exactly what Jesus did. He loved you too much to let you go to hell. But you couldn't afford to pay your penalty. So he came down to this earth and he paid it for you. And now he offers you a check. Question is, what are you going to do with the check? What are you going to do with it? If you're proud, you could rip it up and throw it in the judge's face and say, you don't love me, you don't even know me. I'm going to pay for this myself. And you could do that. Some people do that. Some people hear this message. Some people tonight will leave this place and effectively rip the check up and throw it in Jesus' face and say, Jesus, this is crap. I don't need you. That's what you're basically saying if you reject this message tonight. Jesus said, if you don't accept me, you've rejected me. And every person gets at least one chance to receive it before they die. Could this be your night? Could this be your night to take the check and say, God, I have sinned against you. I cannot pay the penalty. I don't want to pay the penalty being separate from you forever. I want to be in heaven with you. I want that. You can have it. Jesus said, listen, here's what he said right here. Look at this verse. He bids us to come. Revelation 22, the last chapter in the whole Bible, Jesus is talking, almost the last verse. He says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever's thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. You see, tonight Jesus wants to offer everyone. He is offering you. If you don't know for sure, if you had doubts about, I don't know if I'm going to heaven or not tonight, then you need to understand there's only one thing that's going to keep you out of heaven, and that's your refusal to receive the free gift that Jesus offered you. That's the only thing that's going to keep you out of heaven, and it will keep you out of heaven. If you don't receive it personally, if you say, Jesus, I want to take that gift that pays for my sins, see, then there's no more sin problem between you and God. The sin problem is gone, and then you can come into heaven. Otherwise, you've got to take the sin problem and pay for it yourself. The only question is, who's going to pay for your sins? You or Jesus? Listen, he already did the dying. Might as well let him pay for it, right? Why would you reject that? That'd be a foolish thing to do, wouldn't it? That'd be a foolish thing to do. You can accept it tonight. It's very simple. The work of God is to believe on the one he sent. That's the work of God. You got to believe it. You got to receive it. You got to take it. Say, God, I want that check. You can have it tonight. You can walk out of here knowing for sure that you're going to go to heaven simply by receiving that gift. If you have doubts, then you need to receive that. You need to repent, the Bible says. Turn away from your sins and receive it. Embrace what Jesus did, okay? I think this would be a fitting way to end our time on heaven, is to give you a chance to have Jesus give you that gift and you take it from him. That would make his eternity. He can't wait for it. He's up in heaven. He can't wait for you. Let's bow our heads. Everybody, bow our heads right now. Jesus, I thank you that heaven awaits us, that you've gone away to prepare a place for us. And there's people here tonight, God, that do not know you, that if they walked out right now and got hit by a car, that they would spend eternity in hell separate from you. They would not be in heaven. I'm convinced of that. There's probably a lot of people. As a matter of fact, God, you said there's more people going to hell than there are going to heaven. That's probably true here tonight, too. I pray for those people that are wondering, that are questioning, that are thinking, I don't know for sure. God, I pray that you would make it abundantly clear that they have a choice to make. Whether they make it tonight or some other time, I pray they'd make it tonight. That they would say to you, and you can say this with me. You can say, Jesus, I have sinned against you. I have lied. I have stolen. I have cursed your name to your face. I have done things that have dishonored you. And oh God, I deserve to go to hell forever. I don't deserve anything. But I throw myself at your mercy, at your feet, and I ask you and I beg you and I thank you that you will give me eternal life. You paid for my sins, God. You paid for it. And now you offer me the free gift of eternal life. I can't even imagine that, God. The best way I know how, I want to repent and turn from my sins and receive that payment that pays for all my sins, past, present, and future. I want to receive it in my heart right now. God, I take it. I take it, and I thank you that your check is good, that I'm going to embrace this check for my entire life. This is what I need. This will pay for my sin, and I thank you, Jesus Christ, that you're the only one that can. I can't. It's not by going to church, by being good enough. I've already blown it. I've already got the ticket. I need someone to pay for my ticket. I'm taking that gift. I'm going to let you pay for it because you want to. You love to. And you love me enough to die for me. So thank you, Jesus Christ, for what you've done on that cross. Thank you so much. I want to receive that now. Now, keep your heads bowed. If you prayed that tonight, and that was the first time you prayed that, and you realize I'm separate from God, I don't know where I'm going, and you prayed that, I'm going to ask you to do one thing. Just do one thing. I just want you to, the person next to you, just with everyone's heads bowed, you're just going to reach over, and you're going to touch that person next to you. Just touch him on the arm or touch him on the knee or the leg. Just reach over and touch them if you prayed that for the first time. Because I got a suspicion, been doing this long enough, that you don't understand everything you need to know yet. There's a good chance you do, but someone needs to explain it to you again. So you're going to reach over right now and do that. If you prayed that prayer and you said, Jesus, I invite you into my heart. Touch that person next to you. By doing that, you're going to tell that person, just by touching them, that, hey, will you talk to me afterwards? Will you hook me up with somebody that can help me? I have more questions. That's all you're doing. I want help, and you need to make an action step right now. And then after that, I want you to come talk to me afterwards. Come talk to me. Lord Jesus, we thank you that gospel is a power for salvation for everyone who believes, that you created heaven for us, and that's our future if we know you. I thank you for that. It's a glorious future, something we look forward to. Thank you that you call us to come. That's your heart. You want us to come to you. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
All right, everybody, let's stand up. If you're getting baptized, now's the time to go around. Get ready. So you can get in that wonderful tub right there. Keep me busy planting your